Join me as we move into a time of scripture. In our scripture reading today, the Apostle Paul writes of how the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ frees us to live a new life, which overcomes sin and death. Even in suffering, we live with hope, because there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from God's love in Jesus Christ. From Romans 8, verses 18 through 25, as written in the New International Version. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning to our radio congregation and to Facebook folks listening in and worshiping with us today as well. So this morning we're continuing our summer sermon series. It's a wonderful world. What a wonderful world. And as you may have discerned from some of the liturgy, the prayers that you've heard already, this morning we're talking about the gift of creation and our responsibility to care for God's good creation. Or as the Bible says, tending and keeping the garden we've been given. But what about you? Do you like gardening? Huh? Do you like to garden, you know, to get your hands in the dirt there, put some plants in, try to nurture them till they grow? It's a good thing. Even if you're all thumbs and don't have green thumbs, I think we can appreciate the beauty of a planted garden and what it can mean for us. You know, my mother was an avid gardener. That's where I learned to appreciate gardening. My wife Deb and I, we've always had gardens and enjoyed them. Although Deb is more the master gardener, I'm more the weeder and, you know, the go-to guy when something needs to be hauled or something like that. But it's hard to imagine a summer without a garden and the joy of being a part of that. I'm also thinking of our neighbor's garden this morning, which is that joint project with the Mosaic United Methodist Church out on Garfield Road, just east of town. Our neighbor's garden supplies fresh vegetables to local pantries in the area. I was speaking with John Ellinger, a former pastor here, and asking about the garden. He reminded me some of the numbers from last year's garden, that there were 130 volunteers, a part of the project, a good number of them school children, that we were able to pull 4,350 pounds of produce out of the garden from some 2,700 plants on that 3.5-acre plot. That's pretty good, isn't it? Pretty special, I think. John says he hopes that 2019, which is our 10th year of doing this, is going to be a banner year. So you can always help out at our neighbor's garden if you'd like to. There's always plenty of weeds and gardens that need to be pulled, right? Well, you know, one of the reasons I enjoy gardening is because it gives me that healthy dose of Mother Nature and being out in creation, with the source of our life, really. What does that for you? What does that for you? Walk in the woods, maybe some time at the beach, maybe a car ride along M22, mountain bike ride, watching the birds in your yard, your backyard. I mean, we're blessed here with such natural beauty. And you know, as people of faith, we experience God in the beauty of creation, in our connection with the earth. Because we believe that creation is a gift from the Creator, and as I mentioned in my first sermon, that we can know God through the gift of creation. What did we talk about? How we know the greatness and the oneness and the wisdom and goodness and the presence of God through the gift of creation. We also know, my friends, that the earth, the created world, is in trouble, and we need to talk about that today. That the source of our life has a disease, and that, well, we just need to name it, we're the cause of that disease, that illness, that we've been poor stewards of the garden, tenders, keepers of the garden, and the problems with the environment are getting worse because of that. The church needs to talk about that. The church needs to be a part of what can be done. And the why of that begins with this affirmation that, again, the heavens and earth are a gift from the Creator who called it good, and that affirmation is what gives this planet its sacred worth and causes us to care about it. But there's more to it than that. It's also an important issue for the church because we know that the cause of the earth's disease is human sin that always leads to bondage and decay wherever it happens. I mean, it goes without saying that planets don't sin. People do, right? And while there are certainly natural forces in the earth that can cause great damage to the earth, it is, my friends, our proclivities that do the most damage today. Things that aren't just bad for people, but are bad for the land and the air and the water. Let's think about that. Let's look to the Bible and see what we can learn about the basis of some of our estrangement from the earth, but also the hope that we have. You know, in the early chapters of that first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the priestly writers are exploring creation's purpose, how we're to live in the world on God's terms, you know, in God's way. And we hear there the story, don't we? The 7 days of creation, the creation of the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, the beautiful Garden of Eden that they are to tend and keep, that will provide all their needs. And with this story, the writers are telling us that God creates the heavens and earth on purpose. And for a purpose, that God wants to share God's life with creation, is intimate with creation, this creation that is born, that God births, and gives the stewardship or care, the tending keeping of creation to humankind, who God then calls to be a community of God's image, a community bearing the image of God, the presence of God in the world. God creates it all for us, my friends. This is what Genesis declares. And for what we and the planet may become together. Now you hear that and you think, this is the language of original blessing. The language of hope. It's a picture of the world in balance and harmony. Eden, paradise. A place of abundant natural beauty. A creation God called good. And a people God called very good. But that story in Genesis, my friends, also recognizes that from the beginning we weren't comfortable with those boundaries that God had set up for us. Boundaries that would not only preserve our lives, but the life of the planet. As the old, now outdated Burger King ad touted, we want it our way, right? That symbolic tree of the knowledge of good and evil standing in the middle of the garden, of which God said, leave it alone, really represented the deal in all of this that God was striking with humankind. And the message was, and still is today, enjoy it all, care for it all, it's here for you. But remember that this one good creation has one good way, my way. Trust me on this, please. That's the message. Well, in the story, they didn't. They're subjected to life east of Eden, right? And we're reminded from this story of this truth that life is always lived east of Eden, where work is hard, even feels cursed sometimes, where our relationships are strange, where the planet is scarred by our insistence on living in God's world without God's way. That way of peace and justice and love for others and creation. As for the planet, my friends, I think the church has to share some blame in this. Like the rest of the world, have we not bitten into that apple of prosperity? Have we not forgotten the call of God to be those stewards and shepherds, God's way in the world? When God says to man in the creation story, have dominion over the living things of the earth, the language and intention there means shepherd them, shepherd those creatures. Unfortunately, for too long and too many have interpreted that word dominion to mean domination. And many have said that God has given us the license to do as we wish with the earth in the name of prosperity. I'm telling you today that it's past time for us to say this is wrong. And just as people need saving from thoughts and ways that imprison them, the planet also needs to be freed from what has thrown it, well, as Paul said, into bondage and decay. A reading from Paul this morning speaks that message to us loud and clear. So Paul wrote this letter to the new Christians of his era, around 57, the year 57, 57 CE, not 1957, okay? 1957 was a good year from Chevys, but it wasn't the year that Paul wrote this letter, all right? You guys have to listen to my corny jokes twice, don't you? Sorry about that. All right. But his words are circulated among those early Christians in the synagogues where they first heard them, the house churches as well. His message is clear that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all, for everyone. It has power to free and save us from sin and death. And at one point he writes, and these are the words before our reading today, about how the suffering we know in this life is no match for God's saving grace at work in our lives and in the world. That God intervenes in our lives to redeem us, sustain us, even in our hard times. But as you also heard, he doesn't talk about that just in personal ways as it affects people. He also speaks of it in terms of the creation, the planet, suffering, as he puts it, from its own form of bondage to decay. A planet longing, groaning to be set free. A planet in birth pangs, hoping for something new to come. Now, I'm not suggesting to you today that Paul was aware of the environmental crisis we know today. That's not realistic. But I think he does remind us that God's salvation, saving work, the hope it brings is for all creation and not just people. The creation that called good at the beginning is still and always will be good. And God will never quit caring for it and caring for us. And that means that we care. That we care also. Let me throw out some stats to you. Why we care. We care because the average person produces almost 4.5 pounds of waste each day, with the U.S. alone accounting for 250 million tons of trash each year that ends up in landfills and generates enormous amounts of methane gas, which is known to produce that greenhouse effect that contributes to global warming. We care because we know that 2 million tons of sewage and agricultural and industrial waste is entering the world's waterways every day, that our waters are even here contaminated with PFAS and microplastics, among other things. We care that the demands of an increasing population has resulted in higher levels of deforestation to meet the needs, and that this planet is losing, this is incomprehensible, 80,000 acres of tropical forest a day. And the result of that leading to extinction of species, producing greenhouse gases. We care that urban sprawl increases air and water pollution, creates heat islands. That was a term I heard on the news just the other day from places like Philly, where the temperature was well over 100 degrees. We care that acid rain, the results of chemicals released in the environment when fossil fuel is burned, is poisoning air and water. We care that the ozone layer is depleted by these chemicals, which increases UVB exposure linked to increases in skin cancer. We care that the oceans are becoming increasingly acidic due to carbon dioxide emissions, which leads to reduction in water of aquatic life. We care that 80% of the people living in heavily populated urban areas are exposed to air quality that is unfit, according to the World Health Organization. We care that human activity and expansion or domination has led to less biodiversity, which leads to an increasing vulnerability to plant pests, invasive species that lower biodiversity and contributes again to global warming. We care that agriculture's use of nitrogen and man-made fertilizers accounts for nearly half of all nitrogen fixation on the earth, which causes overstimulation of plant and algae growth in waterways. And the result is the damage to marine life population. You know what's going on in Lake Erie. You've heard about the algae bloom there, right? We care that humanity uses so many natural resources that, well, it's estimated we'll need 1.5 Earths to meet the needs of our consumption if we keep going like this. We care that our ever-growing population uses transportation fueled mostly by non-renewable greenhouse gas-emitting fossil fuel. We care the polar ice caps are melting, that sea levels are rising, leading to excessive flooding, contamination of drinking water, major changes in ecosystems. We care that most of what I have mentioned, and more not mentioned, is contributing to climate change. Statistics from NASA state that the global temperatures have risen 1.7% since 1980, which is directly linked to a reduction in Arctic ice of 13.3% per decade. Climate change causes such problems as more frequent and extreme heat, rising seas, increased coastal flooding, longer, more damaging fire seasons, increased extreme weather events, increased health risks, destruction of marine and ecosystems, more severe droughts in areas, increased pressure on groundwater supplies, growing risk to our electric supply or infrastructure, and more and more. And all that makes climate change really the environmental problem of the day, crisis, really. Bet you haven't heard all that in church before, have you? No. But it feels good to name it. Important, I think, that we name that. You know, that's a fraction of the information you can find out there, and you hear probably most days if you turn on the radio or TV or surf the web. I mean, it's out there, but you know, I share it because it's important. And like you, my friends, I'm overwhelmed with it, frankly. When I hear that, I'm overwhelmed, and I wonder, what can I do? What can be done to make a difference? You know, scientists are telling us the tipping point on global warming is coming up here quick. How do we care? What do we do? Well, we start with the basics. We can always work those 5 R's, can't we? The 5 R's of environmental care, refusing, using just to buy and use certain things that aren't good, reducing our consumption, reducing the consumption of convenient items, especially convenient plastics. That's choking the world. Reusing things, repurposing things. You know, look at this sporty Hawaiian shirt that I have on today. You like it? Well, I got it at the church rummage sale 3 years ago. It's a beautiful shirt, repurposed, reused. And the comedy of it all is that Mary Bales, I was talking to her at church in the park, and she said, that shirt used to be my husband John's. So that makes it even more special. And of course, the last R is recycle. Well, we can do those 5 things. We can be advocates. We can be models to our families and friends. We can slow down and simplify, as my wife Deb likes to say. We can write policy makers, elected officials, try to elect persons who care about such things, Support groups like Grand Traverse or Leelanau, regional land conservancies that helps us, you know, maintain the green space. And we can tie our spirituality to the cause, my friend. You know, there's a faith-based group out there, Interfaith Light and Power, helping to fight climate change. Or right here at home, Creation Stewards, our local group that is trying to help our church be green, right? They're the ones who wash mugs every Sunday after fellowship hour so we don't have to use plastics in styrofoam. They're the ones who are sewed bags for our mission table to put our vegetables in so we don't have to use plastics. Yeah. Is it going to make a difference, though? I hope so. I hope so. And I believe so if we get behind it. I mean, think of it this way. Likened it to a simple act of kindness. When I love my neighbor, I'm not worrying about whether I'm going to change the world, solve the problems of the immigration crisis, eliminate violence in the inner city. I'm not worried about that. I'm just loving my neighbor in that moment because God has called me to, and it's the right thing to do. I'm making a choice in that one situation to be a blessing to another person. I'm believing that that act is going to make a difference, even if it's unnoticed or uncared for. I'm refusing to be pessimistic and cynical. I'm believing that in that one act of kindness and compassion, I'm honoring the Creator. I'm honoring the image of Creator in that person, being true to that image in myself. I'm saying yes to life God's way. Can we not look at stewardship of the planet in the same way? The choices we make, even though they may seem small, even though they, you know, might cost us some convenience and comforts, are a blessing to the Creator, to the other, to us as well. A blessing to creation. And you know what, my friends? We are those who hope and believe, like the Apostle Paul, that God's not giving up on this planet. There's no plan or planet B, okay? God's not giving up on it, or us, or what we can become together, what we in the planet can yet become together. Our hope is connected to that, that we in the creation indeed may be set free from the bondage of decay and renewed continually by the Spirit of God at work in the world, always renewing and always redeeming, always recreating. The goal there, that we, well, and that all creation could reach its glorious goal, goal of knowing the fullness of God's love that was in the beginning in Eden, that is today, and that always will be. May it be so in the small ways we make a difference. Amen.